All right. Well, it's great to be back with you again. That was such a short time, but appreciate that music and those playing and so on. I've always loved music. It's been a long time since I've actually played an instrument, since high school when I played tenor sax and clarinet, but really just love music. And the great words, right, that they're made, you can get the sense that the authors were trying to put words together to talk about what they were feeling and seeing in the things of our Lord. And it's just marvelous how God has allowed them to bring some of those words together. It's hard to describe them, isn't it? In many ways. But that's one of my wife's favorite songs, My Vision. So thank you for sharing that. But we are now back in the book of Hebrews again, and we're looking in the Hebrews chapter 10. And I assume all of you were here for the first service, so I won't review all the details from the first one. And I understand I have about, I have about 12 hours and 35 minutes. He said we'd be done by 12:15. So that's good. I'm glad you took a nice chunk of time for your studies, and that's good to hear. So now we come to chapter 10, and actually there's plenty of time then to finish chapter 10, hopefully. We shall see. Starting in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness for entering into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, the new and living way, which he has dedicated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a great high priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, sprinkled as to our hearts from a wicked conscience, and washed to our body with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of the hope, unwavering, for he is faithful who has promised. And let us consider one another for provoking to love and to good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the custom is with some, but encouraging one another, and by so much more as we see the day drawing near. For where we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains any sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and of heat of fire about to devour the adversaries. And anyone that has disregarded Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment, think ye, shall ye be judged worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and esteemed the blood of the covenant, whereby he has been sanctified common, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For ye know him that said, to me belongs vengeance, I recompense, saith the Lord. Not, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing falling into the hands of the living God. But call to mind the earlier days in which, having been enlightened, ye endured much conflict of sufferings. On the one hand, when ye were made a spectacle both in reproaches and afflictions, and on the other, when ye became partakers with those who were passing through them. For ye both sympathized with their prisoners, and accepted with joy the plunder of your goods, knowing that ye have received a better substance and an abiding one. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense. For ye have need of endurance, in order that, having done the will of God, ye may receive the promise. For yet a very little while, he that comes will come, and he will not delay. But the just shall live by faith. And if he draw back, my soul does not take pleasure in him, but we are not drawers back to perdition, but of faith to the saving of the soul. Well, that's a long portion, and so we'll see how we make out and try and just do a little bit of an overview of this piece. We've already mentioned, of course, in the first 18 verses, that he's brought up the importance of that one sacrifice, the Lord Jesus. That it's through that one sacrifice that sins have been dealt with, the conscience is able to be clean, and guilt dealt with before God. And isn't that really what happened when you were saved? Think about when you were saved. I can often think about, before that time, how guilty you'd be about various sins and so on. But when you truly know Christ, you know they have been dealt with once for all. And really, your conscience bears that fact. And you're able to go on with life and not be going back over and over again to those sins like they would do with the old sacrifice, right? Bring to remembrance all they had done wrong throughout the year. We don't have to do that. We've been dealt with. Of course, we can confess whatever we've done in the future. As we do, we confess it. He's faithful and just, isn't he? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, right? And this idea of cleansing, and that will come out in this section as well a little bit. But here now he says, we now, if that's true, we no longer have this guilt before God, that our sins have been dealt with, we can now boldly go and ask for help, can't we? Isn't it marvelous? Isn't that what we just did, right? Brother, we just prayed for various folks and for travels and whatever. And for the partners and so on, right? With the health issues and the like. And it's true. We can come in and we're not fearful at all, are we? Remember I mentioned the last message. We were saying how fearful it must have been. Can you imagine even when the priest would go in, right? And they had the bells on, right? Remember the bells on the hem of the garment and so on? And I think they put a rope around his foot or whatever. And they were so concerned when he went in, they weren't sure that he would live. And so they had a rope around the leg, right? So they could pull him out in case he died, right? In the presence of God, right? It's amazing. But they understood, you know what? In God's presence, there's holiness. And I think we lose that sometimes today, don't we? Having the bold approach and having our sins dealt with, sometimes we can get lackadaisical, it seems. And not recognize that He's still a holy God, isn't He? And He still doesn't like sin. And still must deal sometimes in disciplining sin. And so, you see, that still happens today some. And so we have to be careful not to sort of poo-poo His holiness, to make it something smaller today, right? It's still very important. But we can have boldness because if we do truly believe in Christ, we can have boldness and go into His presence and ask whatever is on our heart and is according to His will. And I love that thought. Having therefore, brethren, bold name. That's how He calls them brethren. See? He's saying, well, you said you're Christians. I'm going to call you brothers and sisters then. I'm going to call you brethren. I'm going to own you as that. You say you are. And he starts using us and we and all. You know, right? He's one with them. If you're brother and sister in Christ, well, I'm with you. Doesn't mean you are, of course, he's saying. But, you know, I'm going to... He questions it, of course, later in the chapter, right? Saying, well, gee, some of you are not doing it. Right? Some of you are not getting together with the Christians. You don't want to be seen with them. That kind of thing. But, you see, we have boldness now. Enter the Holy of Holies. Well, they couldn't do that. Now, the idea here is enter into the holies. And we know that means the Holy of Holies, right? So we sometimes in brackets you'll see, or in italics, Holy of Holies. And so we can do that. Now think about that difference. Back then, they were fearful of even having the high priest go into the Holy of Holies. And here, each one of us as priests, believers in Christ Jesus, have that kind of access, don't we? We can just go in. It's amazing. And that's what he's saying to them. Now, he's going to say, now, what is this? You're going back to this, and you have this. Which is better? Why would you go back to the high priest, who you're fearful might even die in his presence, and you, when your sins have been dealt with in Christ Jesus, if you truly believe it, you have no problem at all. You just go right in there. You can go into the Holy of Holies, spiritually speaking. And even when the high priest went in, right, that seat had to be covered with incense, right? And it had to smoke, right? You couldn't look upon God. Otherwise, you'd die. And you don't think His holiness is important when you think about Nadab and Abihu. Do you think they had a little problem before God? Right? I think it's Leviticus chapter 10, right? And they had a little struggle there. You see, they figured, well, yeah, we'll do what God said, but they just didn't do it quite the right way. And there's discussion as to what exactly happened, but clearly they did not do it right, did they? And so they died before the Lord. He's holy, isn't He? I think we need to be careful to remember He's holy, but yet know that we have free access and approach. And so He brings this out. And how do we have this? Well, He then, you know, He's already covered the first 18 verses He's talked about, but now He says, but by the blood of Jesus, right? The new and living way, right? Not the way of death through animal sacrifice, right? Jesus is no longer dead, is He? He's alive. He's resurrected from the dead. It's a living way. And so, you see, we have someone we can follow, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's dedicated this way for us. And it says, through the veil, that is His flesh. And now, different translations do this differently. Put the commas in different places or whatever, based on, well, what is the veil? And so you get a lot of questions about, well, is this the veil, the heavens that he went through as he went to be with God? Right, to be the Father, I should say. Okay. And some suggest that's the answer, that the veil was the heavens. We can't see God because of the heavens in between. And he went up through that. Well, perhaps that's true. I lean a different way, and that is the idea that his flesh became the veil. That is, his flesh veiled his glory, didn't it? Because wasn't he God amongst us? Emmanuel, right? And he came and took on flesh. Why did he take on flesh? So he wouldn't die when you saw him. That's one of them anyway, right? He had to become like us, and yet he didn't want the glory to show so much through that we would die in his presence. Can you imagine if he came in full glory? And what would happen? Well, every man would die in front of him, wouldn't it? Couldn't stand before him because of his holiness. But you see, flesh veils. And you could do a whole study, by the way, about veils and why God had certain veils in different places and veils in relation to glory, right? See, that's all extremely important. I don't have time to... But a lot of people ask, well, you know, some of the women, you know, many of the women will wear veils, right? Because of the issue of glory, right? That's why. The issue is glory. And so God has this whole... In fact, the whole thing, really... So I've read a pamphlet one time. The system of glory, it's called, right? The system of glory. The whole thing is God's glory is key, isn't it? But man cannot look upon God's glory. And so he puts veils in place to show what he means. And to show the importance of holiness. I just mentioned that there because that's what's being out, the veil. And so the veil, in this case, I think this is flesh. He veiled his glory as God. He veiled it with flesh so that we could then, he could be among the people, right? He could actually walk among them and they wouldn't die. But his power was still there, wasn't it? He could still touch and heal and so on. He could still do it, couldn't he? And so, you see, he did. And so I think the idea is that he made the way through dying, didn't he? Through his death. That's what we've been talking about. So I think the context gives a sense that the veil is his flesh. The thing that, of course, they crucified on the cross. And so I think that's the idea. But there are some brethren perhaps that would disagree. And so having a great high priest of the house of God, he's there now, right? Great high priest. Remember, he's the only one who's mentioned as the great high priest, right? There were high priests, but he's the only great high priest. And he's over the house of God. And so there he is, he's there, and he can intercede for us. And that's why when we pray to the Father, and we say, in Jesus' name, right? Because we're saying, well, it's the Lord. He's the high priest, right? We're doing it through him. He's interceding for us, is he not? And by the power of the Spirit, we can pray. And we do it through the Son. And that's what the Scripture shows, right? And so you see, he intercedes for us. He can come before God, the Father, and tell us or intercede on our behalf. And then we come on in verse 22. Let us then approach with a true heart. That is a genuine heart, right? Not necessarily false, not true false, but true genuine, right? The idea that your heart is genuine. Oh, I wonder why he's saying that. Do you see what I've been talking about, right? He's saying, make sure it's what? Genuine. Sorry. That is not a mere false profession. Because see, that's what was happening, right? Some were going back. Some were not meeting with the Christians anymore. They're having some struggles. There's persecution going on, as we read toward the end of the chapter. And now you see, you say, well, is this a genuine heart? Do you really believe in Jesus? And so, again, he's getting at the point, right? He's calling them brethren. You say you're Christian. I'll call you a brother, but I am concerned. We need to have genuine hearts if we can come before God. And so he says, here, come with a true heart, genuine heart, in full assurance of faith. You see, the whole book of Hebrews covers this theme of faith, doesn't it? That as you go through the book, you see, the issue is, do you really believe? Or is it just merely, again, going along with what's happened? The signs and the miracles and whatever else had happened and the like. Or maybe my friends and my buddies went, so I'll go along and this kind of thing, right? And you see, full assurance. Again, he's hammering home the idea that, you know, if you know Christ, you're remaining with Christ. If you don't know Christ, you'll go back. Which one is it? That's what he's dealing with here. Full assurance of faith and sprinkled as our hearts from a wicked conscience. and washed her body with pure water. You see, now the issue of sprinkling and washing is quite common to the Hebrews. And, of course, the key thing was they were sprinkled with the blood, right? And usually blood dealt with sprinkling. They would sprinkle in the mercy seat. They would sprinkle it when they read the law, right? Moses sprinkled it on the people, right? And so blood really does a sprinkling. I know a lot of our hymns talk about being washed in the blood, and I know what they mean, but it's not really that we're washed in physical blood, are we? So, that really, we've been washed, of course. Even the priests were washed, as you see in the tabernacle. You could do some great shadows, pictures there. But here we have the fact that we're washed with water, right? The water, I would suggest perhaps here, the water can be, some suggest the Word or by the Spirit of God. And that's fine, either one is fine. I think here, like Nicodemus, right? The issue of water seems to be the issue of the Spirit of God. And John chapter 7, the well of water springing up into eternal life, right? That is the Spirit of God, right? And so I think we get the sense, perhaps here, that he's speaking this way, that it's not the blood that's washing, he says it's the water, right? That there's something that's cleansed us. And that, of course, seems to be the Spirit of God by His Word, right? And so I think that's what we see brought out in verse 22. And so we have so far, but again, you can go to 1 Peter and other places to see more about this, but we won't take the time tonight, this afternoon, John chapter 3 and so on. Actually, not afternoon yet, it's pretty close though. And so we're still in the morning. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of the hope. Now you see, now he brings it a little differently. He says, now you've confessed. Hold fast to it. Is it genuine, right? You can be assured. But the issue is hope. See, if you don't really hope, if you have no hope, what do? Well, you look for anything. You go back to something else. But if you know your hope is in Christ, what do? Well, that's what you focus on, doesn't it? Because if you have Christ, and that's your hope, then you have nothing else to worry about, do you? You're going to be with Him. And you don't have to search for it because you already have it, right? You have a hope. Isn't this what's sad about the world? The world we live in, it doesn't have a hope, really, does it? That people are striving for this and that in the world, and riches and power and whatever it might be. We talked about it, some of us talked about this yesterday a little bit in our fellowship. You know, you see, they don't have a hope. Their hope is in the things of this world. And if your hope is in the thing of this world, well, that's going to come and go, and people are going to try to search out power and money and so on. And, you know, you're going to be fighting a lot of other people. But we have a hope, don't we? That is in the heavens. The Lord Jesus. Let us hold fast the confession of the hope. Unwavering, my translation has. Unwavering. You see, he's concerned, isn't he? The author doesn't just throw words in here for the sake of having some extra words to read, does he? Unwavering because they were what? Some of them were wavering, weren't they? They were unsure, maybe. And perhaps there's some here today that are unsure. And the Lord brought this message forth that you might be encouraged and strengthened to know there's assurance, there's a hope above. Well, how can we have this hope? How do we know? Well, you see, he tells us. He says there in verse 23, for he is what? I heard someone say it. Faithful. Faithful. Do you think that's why marriage gets to be so important in Scripture? You know, we start with the marriage in Scripture, don't we? And we end with the marriage in Scripture. And we have lots of marriages in Scripture and how they're put together and all the parables about them and all kinds of things. The first miracle is at a marriage, isn't it? Turning water into wine. All about marriage. I wonder why he uses those in that kind of order and so on. But if you do a study on the marriages and what God's trying to show, of course, he's shown a picture, of course, of our connection to Him. In this case, His Son, the Lord Jesus, as the bride, we're in the bride of Christ, Jehovah, and Israel, and Christ and the church. And so you have these connections, this marriage, we might say, or at least we're engaged, our culture might say, or that kind of thing. And so he says he's faithful. And he brings all these other marriage examples in Scripture that he may show us what faithfulness is all about. Because there's good examples of unfaithfulness too, aren't there, in Scripture? Faithful and unfaithful. and how important. Oh, we could do. We could spend hours looking at the issue from Scripture of faithfulness. And I love, you know, do you love that hymn? How great is thy faithfulness? It's a marvelous hymn, isn't it? And our Lord, despite all of Israel's difficulties and murmurings and so on, was He not faithful to them? Now, as of course, as a father, and you have that picture too, right, as a family, He had to judge them, right? He had to discipline them. He had to do that. And sometimes He does the same for us. Hebrews talked about that, didn't it? That sometimes we too have to be disciplined. But He loves us, and He's faithful. And so I just love the idea that, you know what, despite all my failings and my difficulties and challenges to do what's right, I do know one thing, that He's faithful. And I will get home. I'll have my struggles. I may not have the reward or the inheritance I'd like to have, but you know what? I know He's faithful, and He will get me home. But that was the problem in the wilderness, wasn't it? That the Israelites didn't really believe He was going to get them home. That was unbelief, wasn't it? They got to the very precipice, as we've talked about in the past. I know I've mentioned it before, but for those who weren't here, they got to the very precipice of the land, didn't they? Right to the edge of the land, and they saw, they tasted of the fact that God's word was true. And they said, what? No, we won't go in. They didn't believe it, did they? He was faithful. They didn't go in. And so I'm just thankful. I know, despite all the failings, they failed in the wilderness, and despite all that, He was willing to let them go. And even after 40 years, they got in. And we're going to see an example. When we get to chapter 11, we're going to see a connection to that whole thing, even though it's never mentioned. Very interesting. But we shall wait. You'll have to wait till next time. That'll be next February. So you'll want to come back to hear all about that. So if you plan on going back to Canada or something, you'll have to make another trip down if you want to hear that message. Okay. So now we go on, and we continue on. And it says, now, He's faithful who has promised, and this should do something for us. And we mentioned it in our first message, let us consider one another for provoking to love and good work. You see, then our lives change, don't they? That as if it's true, and we have full assurance of faith, we have a hope, He's faithful, and He is, then our lives change. And that means now we can love one another, and care for one another, and be involved in one another's lives. Build up one another. Edify and so on, as we call it, building up, edifying one another. And so he's saying that's extremely important, isn't it? That if we don't love one another, if we don't see love between one another and encouraging one another, and we don't deal with help each other our difficulties and challenges in life, then there's a problem, isn't there? Because now you're saying you're Christians, and yet everybody seems to be doing their own thing. Are we really together on this? Remember I said in a message maybe a year or two ago, the importance of that we're in this thing together, aren't we? We're in it together. Remember at the end of the journey, that the issue was, I should say, during the journey, remember, for instance, Miriam had a little problem, didn't she? Do you remember that? Miriam had a little issue, and she came to Moses and Aaron and her. She came to Moses and said, you know what? You're taking too much to yourself, and so on, right? And when God says He gets this, and that's what God said. Miriam was, of course, not quite right in this situation. But when Miriam was judged, she was 7 days outside the camp, wasn't she? But as a result of what happened to her, what happened to the rest of the camp? Well, they just sat there, didn't they? See, they couldn't do anything because she is outside the camp. They had to wait for her because they were in this together, weren't they? They weren't going to leave her 7 days behind, right? Well, you got to stay outside. You stay there 7 days, you can come join us. Now, maybe they still moved or whatever, we don't know. We aren't told the exact details. But the point was that they couldn't do, perhaps she couldn't do the same thing she would normally do, and she was a very important part, of course. Very important to Israel in many ways. And so it has an effect, doesn't it? That what we do does affect one another, doesn't it? Anything that we do affects those who we're connected with. And we should keep that in mind as we journey, shouldn't we? That what will be the effect of what I do upon those who are connected with me to Christ? if we're all together. And so he says, we have love and good works toward one another. And then he says, now that this is why. He says in verse 25, there are some evidently, we're surmising, not forsaking assembling of ourselves together. There are some that we're not meeting. You know, some are forsaking, so he brings it out evidently. Otherwise, I don't think he would just mention it. He says, as the custom is of some, right? Some are calling themselves Christian brethren and so on, and saying they know Jesus, but boy, they don't want to be with the Christians. Wow. That's sort of sad, isn't it? Not wanting to be with the brethren. That's why it's so nice yesterday having that time together. It's just an enjoyable time, just to meet together. And so some were not doing that, and it's an important lesson, right? That there are some who don't care to meet together. They want to do their own life, right? They'll perhaps come, and in fact, I remember when I grew up, you know, you went for your half-hour sermon or 45 minutes at a time Sunday morning. That was it. You didn't see the rest of the church until the following week. You didn't have anything to do with them, really, right? It's sort of sad. And then he goes on to say, and by so much the more as you see, well, maybe you get together more often. As things get more difficult, what is he saying? Maybe you get together more often. That's interesting. It doesn't mean it has to be on a Sunday morning or whatever, right? The idea is, when things get tough, you need more encouragement, more support, don't you? As the world gets more difficult, more challenging, you want to be with the Christians more and more, don't you? That's important to see. And I know in some places, even in Canada, right? Some of you know from Canada, it's more difficult now. Preaching about the things of God. As things get more, and America's following suit, of course, right? And so as these things get more and more difficult, and they will get more difficult, I think we're going to find that we're going to want to get together more often. And that may mean we may have to just move closer together, maybe. That's what we used to do as brethren, right? I mean, I remember, and you know, I still see it once in a while now, not as much now, unfortunately, is when young people look for work. They look for the church first. They'd make sure the church, or if there wasn't one, they'd start one. And then they'd get their job, right? Because they're focused on God's things first. Then they worried about, okay, Lord, there's a church there, or there's a church that we can start. We help me find a job there. We don't see it so much today. Today we see it more where, well, you know, I got a job, so I can't go to church. There's no church nearby, or something like this. This is very sad. But are we devoted to Him? And as the time draws near, maybe we'll see more of that again. Maybe we'll see a sort of rethinking where we actually begin to move closer together. I don't know. Who knows what's going to happen. But I think we'll meet more. I think we'll want to be together more as things get more difficult. And then he goes into verse 26. He says, well, now, see, if you don't do these things, if you don't meet together, you don't have this hope, you don't see God as faithful, then in verse 24, where we sin willfully, that is, basically, now we get the knowledge. We're not ignorant anymore. We know that Christ died. The Hebrews writers give me all the details of how marvelous Christ is, how superior everything is in Christ. He can't tell them anything more, right? This is right at the end now before we get the issue of practically how we do this, which we'll get to starting next time. So he's told them a lot. He says, now, after you've received all this knowledge of the truth, and you're not ignorant anymore, well, there's nothing else I can do for you. That if you continue to refuse, and you go back to what you had, even despite the fact that you're no longer ignorant, well, I have no other sacrifice. There's nothing else I can do for you. There's only one sacrifice that saves. That's Christ. And if I told you all about Christ through the whole book here, the whole letter, as they would call it, this whole epistle, this whole letter, I've told you all about Jesus and how those things of the old, the number of the first, were all quite good, but God has now progressed to the second. And you want to go back to the first. And that's going away. I'm sorry, I have nothing else for you. And the same is true today, isn't it? There's nothing else we can preach, is there? But Christ. He's the way of salvation. I can't preach, you know, do good works or do this or do that. No, I can't tithe to the church or whatever. No, I can't be baptized. Well, those are all wonderful things perhaps in their place. But you see, the issue becomes believing in Him. And so that's where they were at. They're no longer ignorant. You remember, I've told you this before, remember in the book of Acts, in chapter 3, I believe it is, and Peter is talking to the Jewish leaders and people there and saying, "You crucify Jesus." Right? Tell them right out, right? "You crucify him." But now he says, "You did it in your ignorance, but now you're no longer ignorant, now get saved." Basically what Peter says in chapter 3 of Acts, right? And so God can work with ignorance, I've said in the past, can't he? If you don't know, God will show you. But once you know, you have no excuse. And none of us have an excuse here today, do we? We're not ignorant. We know what God has done. We know what Christ has done for us. The question is, will we believe? Well, let's move on very quickly then. And all they would have to expect then is judgment. You see in verse 27 and 28 and 29, right? So the idea is basically, just like with Moses and the law, right? There's judgment. And you think the judgment was sort of harsh under Moses and the law. Well, think about the judgment that's eternal here. The judgment that basically you won't be with the Lord. You've trodden underfoot the Lord. It says, you know, in verse 29 there, right? You've judged worthy, think ye shall he be judged worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and esteemed the blood of the covenant whereby he was sanctified common and insulted the Spirit of grace. He's basically saying, if you reject what you have learned about, you've tasted of it, you've got the knowledge of it, you know the truth, I've showed you everything. And you've met with the Christians and so on. I have nothing else to help you with. I can't help you any further. If you reject it, what you're saying then is the things of Christ, he deserved to die. He was a common criminal. Because you're saying, well, no, he didn't do that. No, I don't believe that. Oh, okay, very well. You're saying then he deserved to die as a criminal. He deserves that, does he? And as a result, of course, you're calling his blood common. It didn't have any... It wasn't efficacious. That's what they were saying, if they go back. And so that was the challenge to them. The writer was really bringing to a head here, wasn't he? Because this chapter brings the whole thing to a head. And then, of course, starting in chapter 11, he said, now this is how you go about being a person of faith. And that whole section, that last section from chapter 11 onward, of course, will take us a while to get through next year. But we will, Lord willing, get through it at some point. But let's finish up then. There's much we'd say there, but that gives a sense that this idea of trotting underfoot. Basically, they believe that he died as a criminal, then he should have died that way, because they don't believe why he died. That it was for him, for us. And so God has vengeance then. And he talks in verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's saying, this is really a sort of, you know, last shot as far as this piece goes. He's saying, judgment's coming. Are you prepared? Because it's a very dangerous thing to fall in the hands of the living God. A fearful thing, I should say here. But he says, call to mind the earlier days. He's going to end on that note, right? He's going to end on a little more positive note. He's going to, but think about way back when you said you first knew Christ. Keep in mind, this could be 30 years ago in this letter. We don't know. We aren't told. But it could be, well, 30 years or more that they had first said, oh, well, we didn't know Jesus. But over time, it seems like they didn't know him. Evidence would seem to suggest they didn't know him as well, at least some of them anyways. And he says, you know, look back, he says, having been enlightened. He says, now think about when you first heard the gospel, first saw the light, and you tasted of these things, as he mentions elsewhere. And he says, not only that, you said, you know, you saw light, and you said you professed you knew Jesus as saints. You actually allowed the plundering of your goods, and there was suffering and so on. And there's that initial zeal seemed to be real. How many of you can remember back when you were first saved? And how exciting it was when you got saved. And you wanted to perhaps tell everybody in the world, right? Tell your parents and tell this. And they thought you were nuts maybe. Who knows? Right? But you were so excited that you couldn't stop but sharing. I wonder if we still have that today. that we said, he said, go back, think about it. Do you have to go think about where you were at? How exciting it was. And it seemed so genuine. Was that just fake? And so he said, you were made a reproach, you would suffer affliction and so on, and you sympathized with those who were being plundered and had your own goods plundered, he said, initially. And knowing, he says in verse 34, that you had a better substance, an abiding one, right? Because that stuff's going away, right? All that stuff, earthly stuff's going away, and you had some of it, but they took it on you. You were persecuted and so on. You had some initial persecution. But it seems like now the persecution's a lot worse. 30 years later, maybe less, we don't know. But it's getting close now to the end of that time where the temple's going to be destroyed. And things are getting pretty tough. And maybe that initial persecution was easier to handle, but now it's getting pretty tough. But he says, now go back and think about that. Why wouldn't you want to just continue on? If that were true then, isn't it true now? But if that was just fake then, you sort of were going along emotionally, going along, then perhaps you weren't really a believer. And so he says, you sympathize there and so on. It goes in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence. That is your first confidence. Some translations even put first confidence in there. Which has great recompense. For you have need of endurance. Ah, it is tough, isn't it? The journey is difficult. There are challenges. And whether we may not feel the same persecution today they do, some may, and as they preach the gospel, perhaps in the cities and so on around. But certainly we feel the effects of sin, don't we? Because our bodies, don't you think we have some entropy going on in our bodies along the way? Now, some of you agree, evidently. And so there are some difficulties. We can still feel the effects, can't we, of what sin has done. And so we realize we have to go to, but we have access, don't we? We can go somewhere. And Paul, and sometimes we don't get healing, do we? Paul said, you know, he had that thorn in the flesh, right? That's what some people call it. The angel in the flesh, it's really called, right? The messenger, right? It's angelos, right? He had an angel in the flesh, right? A messenger. And God says, well, my grace is sufficient. That's true, isn't it? His grace is sufficient, isn't it? Even in the difficulties we go through, he may not heal us, he may not do this, he may not do that. We may want it this way, and we can pray that way, because we have an intercessor. But don't you really want him to do what is best for you? And it may not be what you think it is. And so he will do what's best if you pray that way. And so we need to have endurance, and in order that, having done the will of God, right? That's the will of God, right? Endure, seek him out, follow him. And we may receive the end of our faith, right? The end of our faith is the promise that we'll be with him, that we'll have an inheritance, a spiritual inheritance. And, of course, that spiritual inheritance is a marvelous thing, by the way. Because what kind of inheritance will that be? What does Jesus have, anyway? What is he? What does he inherit? Does anyone know what Jesus inherits? Well, it says he inherits all things. Ah. Well, if he inherits all things, that's both physical and spiritual, I guess. And he inherits all things. And guess what? We're co-heirs of Christ. And if we're co-heirs of Christ and he inherits all things, guess what? What an inheritance we have. What an inheritance we do have. Marvelous as it is. Well, our time is about up. He says, don't cast away your confidence. But then he says in verse 37, but yet a very little while, he that comes will not delay, but... Well, we have to wait. He will come, won't he? There is no delay with him, right? You know, there's a set time. He's coming when he's supposed to come. The problem is we want it right away, don't we? But he says, while you're waiting, the just shall live, well, by faith. Quote from the Old Testament, right? As mentioned, actually quoted three or four times in the Scriptures, the just shall live by faith. But you see, he does make that point, though. And if you draw back, if you go back, to what you had, which is basically going back to perdition, going back to faith that doesn't save the soul, basically, right? The idea is, well, you didn't have any faith per se in Christ. You believed in emotions, maybe, or whatever, but you're going back to what would take you to hell for someday. But the just shall live by faith, and they'll have the promise, won't they? But your question will be, well, how do I do that? How does this faith work? this just shall live by faith. He's given us 10 chapters all about, you know, so that how faith is important and how superior Christ is. But now, starting in chapter 11, he'll talk about faith and give us a bunch of examples of how faith works and what we must do to show forth faith while we're, of course, on the journey in this world. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord's help to let us help us on the journey as we go. Father, we thank you again for our time. We thank you for this great chapter that reminds us what Christ has done for us, the great sacrifice given. And Father, we thank you for this latter piece of it that reminds us sometimes we do things with our emotions and we haven't really trusted thee. There might be some here, as thy servant once did, who were ones that seemed to love Christian things but never knew Christ. Lord, if there be one here that is like that today, that individual might put his or her faith in Christ today before it's too late, having tasted these great things that belong to Christ, that they would not leave, he or she would not leave this place today without having actually believed it. And then for the rest, Father, who know Christ, as they go forth from this place, may again their lives show it forth. May they be those who really do have a hope in heaven, that they love thee and they show forth their love for thee by loving one another, caring for one another, helping each other along the journey because we're doing this together. We pray for help, Father. The journey's going to get tougher as the days go on, and look to thee for thy help. And may you help each one of us to help one another as we together get to the end of the journey and reach the promised land. We look forward to that day in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.